You know, yesterday, I tell you, technology, do not count on technology. Do not. You know, it happened to me numerous times. I know it's very convenient sometimes to have your Bible in your book, in your phone, on your iPad. But I'm going to encourage you, go back to this. You know, and I know it's probably not convenient to bring this to church, but do it. You know, if you have one, make sure you have a personal relationship with it, because this fails many times. I can't remember how many times I prepare a sermon or I've got my notes on my phone or on my iPad, and all of a sudden it stopped working. So yesterday, I went to the gym. I went to the gym, worked out for an hour. It was good. So now I've got on my car's got an app, you know, new car, you know, all technology. I don't know if I like it, but they always know where you're at. But one thing I really like about it, I've got an app for the car. I can unlock, lock my doors, and start my car. Okay? Especially when it's cold outside. How do you liking the warm weather? I tell you, God is good. I know. So, yesterday, I went to the gym, and, you know, you've got everything, your wallet, your phone, your keys. You know, you don't want to carry all that stuff, although they give you lockers, you can put them in there. So, a couple times past, I would go to the gym, and I'd leave everything in my car, including my key. Because I can unlock my car on my phone. So yesterday I did that. Worked out for an hour. Felt good. So I walked outside. Pushed my app. It says, sorry, your app is disabled. You need to start your car to reactivate. I'm like, okay, that's, you know, that's kind of a glitch. Let's restart. I restart my phone. Reload the app, you know, turn everything off. Sorry, your car is disabled. You need to manually start your car. I'm like, my key's in the car. It's what, 11:40. You remember how hot it was yesterday? So I was on battlefield, So that's like what? About a mile and 0.5, 0.2 from my house. I'm like, you know, once again, it's like technology always fails us. I mean, it was hot. I could have called Kendra, but I decided I'm going to walk home. I walked home, and the whole time I'm thinking, you know what, technology just really sucks. And then I rode my bicycle. I exercise again for an extra hour. I walk home, and then I rode my bicycle to the car with an extra key. So please, use these, but be careful. Even using your Bible in there. You know, because this morning, my plan was to use my phone as I did in the past. You know, but Jesus is good no matter what. You know, no matter what the season. So, we thank God for his word. This morning, I want to spend some time in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Let's read together. I'm going to read for you. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, the message to the church in Ephesus. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Verse 2 says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not, You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Verse 4. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look, how far have you fallen? Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you repent, I will come and remove the lampstand. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstands from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the I actually wrote the pronunciation because I was having really hard time to pronounce this. Let me read it. Nicolaitan. Anyhow, you got it. You hate those Nicolaitans deeds as much as I do. Verse 7. Anyone with ears. Maybe, and I know you all have bigger ears than I do. Oh, right there. Everybody look at me. I have a story to give you. I remember the first time I met Kendra's grandmother was back in 1999. A short little lady. She came and she came to our wedding. The first thing when she looked at me, she was so excited. She's like, oh, look at his little ears. Probably most of you never noticed I had very little ears. They're small. But it says here, everyone with ears, everyone. And you all, and some of you, I know some of you, you have, you know, hearing aids, something that helps you to hear better. I mean, that's awesome. But anybody who can hear my voice right now, verse 7, anyone who can hear this and understand must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. So therefore, this is God's message to us as a church. We must listen. And you know, every time I read the Bible and I see the word must, it's like, man, you know, us as American, we don't like when people tell us you must do this, right? We like our freedom, right? Don't we? Don't we? Come on, help me out. I'm American too, so I know what I'm talking about. You know, we don't like people to tell us to do things, right? Go here, go there, don't do this, don't do that. Although, I mean, if we're not careful, we're allowing our freedom being taken away from us. We need to be careful. But most of us don't like people to tell us, oh, you must do this, you must do that. I mean, some people would probably retaliate the moment I tell them, you must come to church. I mean, some people don't like that idea. You must feel like you're being forced. It's required. It's required to wear your uniform. This is what it's saying here. You must listen. To everyone who is victorious, I will give the fruit from the tree of life. Now, I want you to underline this because I looked at this again. This was the second time the tree of life. Although Jesus said, I am the grapevine. But in this context, this is the same Greek word that translates the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It says, for those who hear these words, Take it to heart, repent, do the things God's asking from them. To them, I will give the fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So, you know, I always have questions. Does God care about our church? Help me out. Yes, he does. Thank you. And thank God that all of us here in this community, congregation, we all are on the same page. We all know that God, he cares about our church. God is the God of the universe. So therefore, he wrote these seven letters. Go to my next slide. The seven letters to the church, and we're going to resume next week the reading of Revelation. And I want you to read Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 18 this week. That's your homework. You must read. Now, when I say must, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. When Jesus says you must. It's going to be to your advantage. You must read it. You know, the seven churches were located in a major Roman road. A letter carrier would leave the island of Patmos, where John was exiled, arriving first at Ephesus. So this is the route. They give you the route. He would travel north to Smyrna, Pergamum, turn southwest to Thyatira, and continue on Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, in the exact order you read it in the Bible. So, I mean, you probably don't have to remember this. This is just like stuff they throw out there to, you know, for your head knowledge. But this was the route. You know, the letters went out, first of all, to Ephesus, Smyrna, and so on and so forth. You see, because God cares for our church, he is calling all of us to reach our potential as individual churches. Now, when I say individual church, we know we are the church, the body of Christ, living in it alone. Na, 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 na. You remember that song? We are his church. What makes, when we say we are his church, we're talking about I am the build, the temple. You are the temple. So us all come together, we make the body of Christ. You know, so therefore I encourage you this morning to serve God as chosen people. To serve God. You know, do not abuse God's church. Do not abuse the body. Do not forsake the gathering. I don't know. I always say every time I get like an inspiration, when I put an email together, I said, I wonder if they read it, but I know you do. I know you do. But and if you don't, guess what? You're missing out. You know? But you know, I sent you guys a message yesterday. That was my devotion. Why is it important for us to be in church? It's very important. My life depends on this morning, the time we spent in worship, oh man, it was so good for my soul. I hope it was good for your soul. Because I was sitting in Abba's heart. I mean, in Abba's feet. You know, Ephesus, like I said, was a town where there was a lot of, I mean, sin was obvious. People were against God. People were idolaters. You know, it was also one of the cities where the goddess Artemis loved the sacrifice of babies. I mean, how evil. But you know, I read here in verse 1. It says, I am the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Here in this verse, the seven gold lampstands represent the churches, the seven churches. Now go to my next slide. Recommendation, if you can remove the background. Okay. Commendation. What was the commendation for? Commendation. Hard work, endurance, rebuke, not loving at first, action for the church of Ephesians, what should they do? Remember where they were with God, and then repent. I know you guys read this already, but this is just an overview. The Smyrna church, what was the commendation? Suffering persecution and poverty. What was the rebuke? None. What was their action? Well, they better not fear. And remain faithful. The church of Pergamum. Loyalty to Jesus. Rebuke, what was it? Tolerating compromise. What was the action they needed to take? They need to repent. The next church, what was the commendation? Actions, love, faith, service, patient, endurance. What was the rebuke? Tolerating immorality. See, when I read, I've been meditating on those. I mean, today we pretty much thinking about Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. But each of these, we can spend weeks. But as you read this, check out where are we? When I read these, I'm like, okay, Lord, I need you. This is like the X-ray for our church. Where do I want us to be? I know where I want us to be. I know I want us to be a church where Jesus approves. I know I want us to be a church where we do not tolerate immorality. The church in Sardis, what was the commendation? Effectiveness, rebuke, superficiality. Action, wake up and repent. The church in Philadelphia, commendation, faithfulness, rebuke. Well, they had, man, can you imagine? There's no rebuke. Action, Jesus, the word of Jesus, he says, hold on. That's encouraging. Church in Laodicea, none. Rebuke, lukewarmness. Be diligent and turn from indifference. You see, my next slide is going to talk about Christ's recommendation to the church in Ephesus. I'm going to read this. In Ephesus, during that time, Paul ministered to in that area for 3 years. And he warned the Christians there to be aware of false teachers. People that come in and just teach about false doctrine. For example, a couple weeks ago, I met a guy. The guy, I mean, we had a conversation for almost an hour and a half about if we worship on Sunday, we're doomed. I mean, just like. So it was over the phone. I listened and I was like, But a couple of weeks ago, the guy had the boldness to come here on Sunday morning. He came here after a family feast, started talking to one of our guys. I was just happened to doing my stuff, you know, I was back there helping. I think we were putting some of the chairs, and I overheard the guy just like going after it. You know, it's like, man, if you don't worship if you worship on Sundays, you worship the devil. Oh, right away, I caught my attention. So I went over to him. I'm like, hey, man, how you doing? I introduced myself. And then the person they were talking to had to leave. I said, all right, well, I'm interested to talk to you. Why don't we come in here? I brought him in here. And then I opened my Bible. And I showed him the truth. Is there one day that's better than any other day? Is Tuesday better than Sunday? Now, we know in our religious mindset, when we were growing up, as a matter of fact, there was a song. They said, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then they got to Sunday. They say, Sunday is the day of the Lord set apart for rest. It's the day of the Lord. You see, when you look in the Word of God, you ask yourself, why did God give the people of Israel the Sabbath? He gave them the Sabbath so they could, on that day, they could cease striving to earn His grace.
That was the only day they could do some whatever sacrifice they had to do according to whatever sin they did do in that week.
So God could accept them. That's why the seventh, it says, keep the Sabbath holy. But then Jesus came and he said, well, Pharisees, come on, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You remember? They were always looking for Jesus doing a miracle on the Sabbath. Jesus said, come on, guys, you don't get it. Was the Sabbath made for men or men for the Sabbath? You don't get the Sabbath. The Sabbath, God created it so we could come to him and develop an intimate relationship with him. The Sabbath is not for you to follow a bunch of rules that can't change your heart. And in Ezekiel, God even went further saying, you know what? There's going to be a time. I'm not going to write my law on paper. I'm going to put it in their hearts. Because you know why? When you fall under conviction by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, you repent. But if I'm coming here, I'm like, man, you need to quit smoking. You know, you need to stop sleeping around. Or you need to stop lying. You need to be more devoted to Jesus. I can say this from now till I'm dead. But I tell you, the day the Holy Spirit convinces you of your action, that day, you go home. You go home and throw everything away. You will go home without anybody, without me praying for you. You go home, you'll be like, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this. Because God created us for freedom. But you need to understand, God does not work outside of our will. You see, in the church of, I don't know why I went to the Sabbath, but I'm going to close the story I told. So I had a good talk with the guy. We talked for an hour. And then in Hebrews where it says, God says, I set a day today. I set a day for people to enter my rest. And that day is today. It says in the word here, Hebrews chapter 4. And then the guy said, really it says that? I said, yeah, read it. So what's today? Sunday. What's tomorrow? Tomorrow is going to be Monday. But I don't have to worry about tomorrow because every day brings his own trouble. So therefore, when I am in tomorrow, if I make it to tomorrow, it won't be tomorrow. It will be today. So if I make it Wednesday is going to be the day I am in is my day. Today for me to cease striving to earn God's grace. Can I have a witness? And then I look at the brother. I said, brother, you see how wrong it is for us to go around and tell people, if you don't do this, if you don't worship this day, you do. And then Philippians and Colossians says that. Don't listen to those people. Because when you're convinced, when you are under the conviction, oh yeah, I know why I went there. I was talking about false prophets, false teachers. You know, I look online. I listen to things just so I know, so I educate myself with what's going on. The other day I heard a preacher. He said, sin. I'm not saying this, but I've heard it. You know, it's funny when people say, I heard it with both of my ears. I've heard it. No, I've heard it. I'm like, okay, I went back. I'm like, wow, Lord have mercy. He said, sin doesn't take you to hell. You know how sad that is, guys? For a preacher who is called to preach the word of the Lord and somehow got perverted or twisted in their mind, and then they start saying, if you sin, you won't go to hell. Right away, I just pray for the preacher. So the same warning is to us today. We need to be warned. We need to be aware of false teachers.
But how would you know the false from the truth if you don't know the truth? So that's why it is imperative. It is very important for us as Christ followers to know the truth. Not my truth, not his truth. Jesus said, I am the truth and the way. Him alone.
You know, you have young kids that goes to college, was on fire for the Lord, but yet they get there and society brainwashed them. And you ask yourself, well, how come this young kid that was on fire for Jesus, well, you think about it. What was their truth based on? Because if Jesus is my truth, I based everything else on this. So Paul was warning the Ephesians. He said, be aware, and I tell you the same thing. Be aware of false teachers. Because they will cause troubles. And right now, with social media, I mean, my message is going out there. It's not just for this group. People will watch it later. People watch it in Haiti. People watch it in Florida, in Wyoming, in Pennsylvania. And my goal is that the truth of Christ would pierce the heart of anybody that tap into this. False teachers. So Christ commanded to the church of Ephesus, working hard, patiently enduring, not tolerating evil people. Critically examine the claims of false apostles and suffering without quitting. Now suffering, let's just pause right there, suffering. And who likes to suffer? We don't love to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. But do you know you will suffer for if you choose to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? This is not the time where Christians' faith is acceptable. I've asked you this a couple of weeks ago. Have you ever asked yourself why? What did Jesus do? Just think about it. Pilate says, well, guys, okay, I know it's in your custom. Once a year, we release a criminal. Pilate, according to his wife had a vision, a dream the night before. She warned him. She says, you know what? This man is innocent. So Pilate was trying to appeal to the people, not really make a bold statement saying this guy is not dying because he's innocent. So he was looking for a way around because he knew there's no way the people would choose Barabbas over Jesus. Because Pilate knew Barabbas was an assassin, a murderer, a cheater. He was bad. He was the worst of the worst. So he gave him the option. Well, why don't we release him? Well, guess what? Jesus or Barabbas? They all scream, what? Give us Barabbas. The letters to Ephesians. Suffering. Are you willing to suffer for the cause of the cross? Are you willing to not be popular? I ask myself this week, I'm like, okay, am I willing to have 20 faithful people following Christ wholeheartedly? Or am I going to start really thinking and check out the programs that could bring people here, customers, and fill this place up? But no. When I talk to Jesus, it's like God says, well, those that are looking for my presence, when they come, they'll stick. Oh, yeah. That's why I am fully after the presence, because I know the presence of God is the only thing that can change people. The anointing.
Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to lose some privileges? And I believe every church should have these five characteristics. Every church of Christ. Did you know 70% of our churches in America are liberal? And when I'm talking liberal. I'm not talking about Democrat or Republican. No, please. I'm talking about craziness, like, you know, sin is okay type of mindset. You don't want to offend people, you know, you don't want to talk to the cheaters. You know? I mean, there is no trouble. My personal conviction, I see no problem in drinking moderately. You can control it. You could be like, you know what? I'm not drinking for 2 months. I'm not having a beer. I'm not having wine. But I think Christians abuse it. And the excuse is, we are free. It's not religion. Because religion tells you, don't do this, don't eat that, don't act like this. No, there's freedom. But you should be able to be like, you know what? For 2 months, I'm not having a glass of wine. But if your body is like, man, I want to relax. But for me to relax, I got to have a glass of wine. Well, guess what? That glass of wine is controlling you. You should be able to control yourself. It's not just drinking. Eating is the same thing. Whatever else it might be. These characteristics are good efforts. These good efforts should spring from our love for Jesus Christ. Both Jesus and John stressed love one another as an authentic proof of the good news. Love should be genuine in our church. I love you guys. I love you wholeheartedly. And I encourage home groups. If you're in a home group, you should love each other. If you're not in a home group, make it a priority. Find time. You won't have time. Make time. But we should never talk about each other in behind our backs. If you say something behind my back, you should be able to say it in front of my face. If you can't say it, you are a gossiper. You're sowing strife in the house of the Lord. How many people have left the church because of that? They can't trust people. That was a huge problem at the church in Ephesus. You see, truth without love hurts. Truth without love hurts. Even when you tell people the truth, you need to make sure you love them. And I know, man, I tell you, the spirit of hate out there, everybody hate each other. I mean, even if you don't like somebody, or let's say, for example, someone who, in authority, our governor or something like that, or the mayor, they might not promoting the policies you wish. But you make sure you love them. You make sure when you talk about them, you're not talking from a bitterness standpoint. Ah, that's challenging. See, in the battle to maintain sound teaching and moral and doctrinal purity, it is possible to lose a loving and caring spirit. In the battle to maintain sound doctrine. You know, you remember those religious people? It's like, man, no, you can't do this. Sunday, you can't work on Sunday. Remember those days? It was kind of nice. Yeah, it was kind of nice. Because it actually, people grew up with a mindset Sunday is a day to, you know, you go to church. Even it was just mass. It was just a service. That's church service was good for some, and for most others, didn't mean anything.
It's a fight to maintain sound teaching. And I'm a witness. I know. It's a lot easier to live by a bunch of wolves than to put yourself under the freedom of Christ. To be like, you know what? I'm free, seriously. But I'm not free to do what I want. I'm free to do the will of Jesus. You see, over a period of time, the church in Ephesus had steadfastly refused to tolerate sin among its members. And I'm making the same bold stand. I'm taking the same thing. I will not tolerate sin in God's church. Now, I will love the sinner. You must love the sinner. But how do we do that if we never can confront the sinner? Now, notice what it says here, tolerate. You see, it was not easy for that church in Ephesus. And a couple weeks ago, I've asked you to read the book of Ephesians. I read the book of Ephesians. I hope you read it. I read it again this week. And we're going to read some of it before we finish today. You see, we as a church are facing pressure to be open-minded. That's why 70% of churches are liberal. I mean, how would you like to be part of a church that's liar affirming? Cheaters affirming. You know? A bunch of hypocrites affirming. We just come here and we have a beautiful service. You know, we can have a bunch of lights. Good stuff, you know. We hire a bunch of people. But, of course, you guys would have to give more money to do all that. But how would you like to be part of a church that's just sin-affirming? How would you like to have a pastor who just doesn't care? As long as you show up, who cares? Well, I hope you wouldn't like that, because I would hate that. I would hate to be part of a church where I'm not challenged by the pastor or by my leaders. I hate to be part of a church where when I look at the pastor's life or when I look at my cell leader's life, I can't be like, you know what? I want to be like him. Or I want to have a marriage like him. I want to be after Jesus like him. And then it doesn't stop there. I want to, but I make the steps towards being like him. It was not easy back then. And that's why Jesus gave this letter to the church in Ephesus. We face pressure to be open-minded on social media. We face pressure to be open-minded towards many type of sins, calling them personal choices or attributing them to one's orientation. You know? Yeah. Have you tried to fill out a paper lately? When you go to genders, it's not just male and female. But we know when we read God's word, God created male and female, period. That's it. End of discussion. Now, we don't go and have a heated argument about that. This is the truth. We stand on it. Or somebody wants to be a chair, let them be a chair. Are you with me? I'm not going to be like, man, you just can't be a chair. Come on, aren't you so dumb? You're not a chair. See, that's why I pray. I say, Lord, give us wisdom to choose our battle. I just know God created the male and female. That's it. And when you read Romans, you're like, man, their mind, God just let them go.
He delivered them to their foolishness.
See, but when the body of the believers begin to tolerate immorality in the church, they lower their biblical standard and compromise the church's witness to the world. And that's what had happened in the past 4, 5, 6 decades. The church has lost the power, the ability to witness to the world, because we slip with sin. We do not confront it. You know? For those of us God called, we, especially if our salary depends on attendance, and you've got some big donors, and those big donors, big tithers, big supporters, their life is not changing. They're not changing. They're not living a Christian life. I mean, it's challenging for a preacher to go and address that person, knowing, man, they might leave the church. But guess what? I'm going to remain faithful to the word. Because I want, when I see Jesus face to face, I want him to say to me, well, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, when you read Revelation, you know that Jesus is coming back. And you know for a fact, I am going. And I want to make sure you're ready to go. That's all that matters. Because at the end of the day, everything we're killing ourselves for won't matter. You know, this morning we need to be reminded again that God's approval is a lot better than man's approval. And that's what I'm after. Anybody wants to be after God's approval with me? Yes. Thank you, Lord. There's more than 3 of us. We want to be God's approval. Come on, Jesus. That's right. That's why I said, Lord, if you're looking for a church to do your thing, come here. Because we want your approval. We want Jesus, when he looks in here, he's like, okay, yes, that's right. Might be like 30 of us, but guess what? It's 30 people that are just striving every day to be like Jesus. Every day. When we come here on Sunday morning, it's not just about you being equipped and go out there, but I want you to come in here equipped too. So therefore, I am going to challenge you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, no matter what life throws at you, strive. When you're thirsty, go after the water. Because I want to be encouraged. I want to be encouraged when you come here. And Jesus is coming back. I pray for so many, the many churches we have in this community. As I drive home, I drive past a lot of churches. I pray, I said, Lord, please, just especially reading the 7 letters of the churches. We don't judge. We cannot judge people. I mean, if you should judge, you better judge yourself and make the right adjustments. Now, I want you to jump with me. Since we're talking about the church in Ephesus, jump with me into Ephesians. And I'm going to read. And we said, we just made our declaration, we will not lower our biblical standard here. That's why everything we're going to preach, everything we're going to say, everything we're going to do, sing, whatever we do, it's going to be biblically based. Our home groups, the way I serve you, like I said, you don't have to do life but on your own. You don't have to, you know, God knows we all face stuff. There's no judgment at the altar. There's no judgment in God's house. So, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just pick a couple verses just to see some of Paul's instructions. For example, I'm just going to try chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading from New Living Translation. It says, imitate God. Right there, stop. Imitate God. Have you ever had someone you want to imitate? Well, if you don't, that's good though. But
I mean, do I? I don't have someone I want to imitate. As a musician, I have a couple guys that I listen to. Okay? I like blues and jazz. So I've got a couple guys. If I'll tell you their name, you go listen to them and you watch me play, especially the electric, you'll be like, oh, I know where you got it. Well, you know. We all learn from somebody. The Bible says imitate. So in every action, every situation, I need to imitate God. Do I fail? Yes, I do. But when I realize my shortcoming, I go to him. I'm like, you know what, Lord? The word says, I can do all things through what? Through who? Through Christ who gives me strength. So therefore, I need your strength, Lord. I need your strength to do X, Y, and Z. I need your strength to forgive. I need your strength to even forget. I need your strength to give back. I need your strength to do what I have to do with open heart. Oh, wow. I need your strength. Therefore, imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loves us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us and pleasing aroma to God. Verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. So, hang on, let's stop right there. Let's talk about greed. You know, that is something I always keep in front of me, especially living in America. Because here in the States, there is a spirit of greed that trap people and cause them to be slaves of debt. And therefore, I tell you, I don't know, man. I don't know how they do it. Some debts are good debt. I mean, if you listen to Dave Ramsey, I'm not doing advertisement for Dave Ramsey anyhow. But there are other people. You know, somebody that tells you how to be managed, how to manage your money. It's not godly to start life buried in debt. Just think about it. It's not wise to start your life buried in debt because you're going to have all kinds of stress. Oh, no, it's the American dream. I tell you, it's the killing dream. The dream that kills you. I mean, the younger generation needs to hear this. Greed. The spirit of greed. So therefore, we have Black Friday. Black Friday, we got to go buy a bunch of things we don't want. We don't even need want. We do want them, but we don't need them. But how do we pay for them? Well, we have zero finance until 18 months. But most of us do not have the ability and the discipline to pay it before the 18 months. And then after 18 months, you got charged with a 23%. And then you buried $15,000 in debt. That's what we teach our kids. And I know you guys doing the same thing with your children. And some of you here doing it with your grandchildren. You're doing it with your kids. It's not godly. Be aware of this. Church, be aware of the spirit of greed. Be aware. When I read this, I'm like, okay, where am I? Okay, Lord, you know? No, I don't need it. Sometimes the spirit of greed take me to a store. You know, I operate sometimes in the spirit of greed because I just want to go to the store and buy stuff. So I went in there, I looked around, and then I'm like, oh, I want this, I want that, I want this. And then all of a sudden, the grace of God came and met me. And I asked myself, well, do I need them? I don't need them. Then I feel stupid. I walk outside, got in my car. Spirit of greed. In America. And this is the word of Lord, of Paul to the Ephesians. Such sin have no place among God's people. You know, we talk about fornication, adultery, you know, murders. But I tell you, one of the big things we deal with is greed. We always want more. It's got to stop. We have to repent. And that's what it says here. In the first one of the rebuke is repent. Repent. Who wants to hear repent? Change your action. Stop it. It says obscene stories, foolish talk. I mean, people at work should be able to make the difference between you and them in the way you talk. I don't get it. Some of the way we dirty talk. Would you ever use the name of your mom in vain? Oh, Mary. Oh, my Mary. My mom's name is Mary. Oh, my Mary. I mean, it sounds weird anyway. Okay? But I don't use the name of my mom in vain. People that says they're following Christ, sometimes you can't defer their language from people who don't. Because they curse as much. And I mean, it's like, why? Paul, he told the Ephesians, be aware of the false teachers. But this is how you should live. Let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no, you know, and this is it. You can be sure. You can be sure. You must know this. That no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ. I mean, for all of us men here, it doesn't matter how old you are. I tell you guys, we love women. And I love my women. God created us to be attracted to women. I love my wife. But if we're not careful, we become perverted. And it's not just men. It could be women too. And right now, sex is cheap. We don't have, I mean, we do have teenagers here, so I'm going to, but they know what I'm talking about. If we don't educate our kids, society will educate them for us. So, guys, we need to be clear. If any of us here is dealing with pornography, masturbation, you must live a holy life. If you can, if your sex is, even in your marriage, because sex is a gift God gives us in the marriage. And as long as you're breathing, both of us can agree with it, you better enjoy it. As long as both of us still can do it, come on, go for it. Doesn't matter. But I tell you, we must live a holy life. We must live a holy life. Immoral person will not inherit. And I'm not condemning. This is the word of the Lord. Will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. For a greedy person. Now notice, just in these three verses, greedy mentioned three times. And I saw that this week. I'm like, sometimes when you read God's word, go back. Don't read it too fast. Greedy. A greedy person is like an idolater who worships the things of this world. That's why Kendra was talking, and we, the guys, talk about it a lot. It's like when you give to remind God He's the source. Don't love your money so much that you don't want to give it away. You don't want to help people. You don't want to help the poor, or you don't want to support mission. You don't want to support a ministry. Don't love your things so much that you go home and you curse people out for your dishes. You know, you curse people, your children out because they broke one of your expensive dish. Don't be that way. Your car scratched? Well, guess what? Man, that's a bummer. Man. That's why I always park a little away from people. I do, actually. I park where nobody, everybody wants to park very close so they can quick get in quick. I park, Kendra taught me that. You know, I park where, you know, far away. That way, when I get back, at least nobody's going to scratch my car. And then I get to walk a little exercise. Verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these things. Don't be fooled by preachers who try to excuse the sin or make logic, make it acceptable. I told you, the only way you'll know a false prophet is by knowing the truth. But how do you know the truth? Believe me, it's not enough on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is not enough for me to tell you the truth. and teach you the truth. You got to be in the truth. You got to read the truth. Fall in love with the truth.
Don't participate in things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produce only what is good and right. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Oh, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Yeah, carefully find out. Lord, how can I please you today? How can I please you? This is it. How can I please you in my marriage? And he'll tell you. Even the word will tell you. Lord, how can I please you as a preacher? How can I please you as a worship leader? And you know what? I know how to please God as a worship leader. I take time personally to worship him when no one is around. Oh, I worship Jesus, man. I mean, sometimes I do soaking. I don't do it online. When I do soaking, I put it online. It's good. You know, other people can watch it, benefit from it. But other time I come here, I feel like, you know what? It's just me and Jesus. Oh, I go home, I just sit on the piano at night. I sit on the piano and I worship Jesus. I have a worship service unto the Lord. This is it. I determine. I'm like, okay, God, as a husband, how do I determine how to please? As a father, how do I determine how to please my kids? And then I'm going to jump to verse 1. And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For husband is the head. Now, let me clarify this. Once again, the word head here is translated in the Greek. The word is kaput, I believe. Kaput means foundation. It's not the head, Lord. Hey, come on. Do this, do that, I sit down, you do this. No, it's not master-slave type of head. It's surrounding. The husband is the foundation. The husband is the guy that brings stability, right? Construction, if you work construction. If the foundation is not right, the house is not going to stand. So it says here, the husband is the foundation of the wife. Just like Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ is also the head of the church. But you know how Christ lorded over the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submit to Christ, so you wife should submit to your husbands in everything. For husband, this means love your wife. If you are a husband here or future husband, this is my charge to you again. You must love your wife. I don't care. You must love her. You must cherish her. You must. It says he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. You will know a woman in care when you see her. And I'm not talking about physical care. A woman that's being cherished. You know, and if you're out there or even here, you have a bad husband, I pray that the Lord will touch your husband's heart, so he knows your worth. Because every one of you here, women, if you're married, you're worth it. You're worth it. And I pray, Jesus, until your husband's heart can be changed, Jesus could be that husband for you. He can fulfill you. Complete you. Verse 27 says he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Oh, it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. I'll tell you a testimony. There was a time Kendra and I, we didn't have a good relationship. Our marriage was terrible because I was selfish. We both were selfish. And I thought, man, I can't do the rest of my life like this. I mean, there's no way. If I'm going to be married, I'm going to have a good marriage. Come on, man. It's like, I don't want to. If I want a roommate, I'm going to get a dog. Seriously, because a dog is a good mate. I mean, a good dog, man's best friend. It's like the dog doesn't cause you trouble, right? It's like, unless you take them for, unless they poop on the couch. That's right. But most of those trouble you can manage, right? But most of the time, the dog, a dog is a, is man's best friend, right? Max, man, is man's best friend, you know? So I got to the place where I was just like, how do I deal with this? And then this verse here just would kill me. It says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Because I was selfish. I mean, because I was selfish, then I became mean. When I'm not nice to the girl, of course, the girl's not going to want to be intimate with you. Of course. I mean, if you have a husband and he's not nice to you, you tell him, come on, honey, you be nice and you have some sugar. Seriously, do not let the guy abuse you. I should have a marriage seminar. Anyhow, Ephesians, let's close this chapter. You know, so this verse here was just like killing me because I'm in the word. It's like, he who loves his wife loves himself. I'm like, come on, I love myself. I really love myself. But man, she really pissed me off. So until I got convicted, and I'm like, you know what? I have no choice. I have no choice. I'm married to her. I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to love her. I'm going to be nice to her. And I'm going to set an example for my son. Because if my son needs to look how to treat a woman, he should find it at home. If my daughters, I tell you, if they, God's will, I mean, God have mercy. If they find losers, that's on them. But because I've set the example on how a good man should be in the home. A man who is firm, gentle, kind. A man of God, a man after God's heart. And I say all this because of Jesus' grace, okay? I'm not saying this to do this. Oh, no. Far from that. But I tell you this because I remember the moment I made the decision to really love my wife. Not because of what she could give me. God changed our relationship. And I renewed my vows. And I realized 7 years into our marriage, it was so bad, I renewed. I said, you know what? I need a point of reference. This day, I have made a decision to cherish you for the rest of my life. Cherish you, not just be roommate. I'm going to cherish you for the rest of my life. And then you know what? I speak her language. I didn't know her language. I learned what her language. Quality time, act of service. So quality time. So therefore, sometimes I don't want to spend time, but I have to give quality time. Because when I give quality time and I do act of service, guess what? Mine is personal touch and some deep touches. Guess what? I have no trouble. I give what she wants, and she gives me what I want. And life comes, the kids grow up, and it's just the two of us, and then life is good. Before you know it, the kids will be gone, and it will remain good. And you think, man, it's not rocket science. It's just principles. Life is principles. Wow. That's enough. This is just Ephesians. This is just the letter, the church of in Ephesians. Oh, wow. That just goes to tell you, I wish we could do like a Bible study every day in this, because it's like, we could just spend days here, right? Because the Word of God is liberating. The Word of God frees our hearts. You know, and I know Jesus is speaking to you this morning. And I want to give some time for you to respond. I'm going to ask Dan to just sit on the piano for me just for a minute before we're not going to sing. But I want to give some time for for people to respond to God's word this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you love us enough, you love our church enough to give us these words. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are those who hear those words and obey them." So God, we are blessed because we are listening, but also we want to obey your word. So this morning, Father, I plant your word, and I pray that the hearts here and out there will be able to receive it. Receive it. Lord, we ask that you would forgive our sins. You know, and right now I invite you, if you need to repent, if you heard something and you need to repent, I invite you to just come to the altar. Okay? Just come to the altar. If you need healing, whatever else, whatever you need to come for, just come before Jesus. If you need to make a decision to change certain things in your life,